Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You know what that is? That's an invitation, isn't it? This whole psalm is a beautiful, lyrical invitation to join King David in knowing and praising and trusting in the goodness of God. Listen again to verse 3 in the King James Version. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, as our adult class, we called ourselves the Praying Mantises because this was our week for getting shrunk down and looking up. Our adult class learned this week that there are different excellent translations of the Bible out there that together help us to understand what the scriptures mean. The New International Version, the NIV, which we have as our pew Bibles and what Keegan was reading to us, says in verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. The Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, says, proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. So that's what it means to magnify the Lord, as the King James Version and the English Standard Version, the ESV, put it. To magnify the Lord does not mean, get this, it does not mean that the Lord is really small. And what we really need to do is to kind of beef him up some, puff him up. Poor little God, let's get some magnification on that guy. No. It does not mean that God's goodness is microscopic. It means that our understanding is microscopic and that we need to expand our understanding and that we need to show more and more just how good and glorious our God is. Amen? Amen. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Do you feel how that's an invitation? King David wants everyone who reads his song in Psalm 34 to join him in magnifying the goodness of God. Let's look at the whole thing, starting up in verse 1. Interestingly, Psalm 34 is an acrostic poem. You know what that is? This is actually one of those alphabet poems where kind of A to Z, where the psalmist starts each line with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and so forth. Or we would say A, B, C. This is the ABCs of magnifying the Lord. You can't see it in your English version, but this is a carefully constructed poem from A to Z, or as my wife would say, Z. This week in the adult class, I passed around my Hebrew Bible, and you can see the pattern there. It actually deviates from the pattern in two places, and I'm not sure why. There's no letter, no sixth letter, and the 17th letter is out of order. It comes at the end. But the point is that King David has spent a lot of time and a lot of effort to craft this particular song just the way he wants it, to invite us to magnify the goodness of God with him. He put a lot of time into this. We should put a little bit of time into understanding it. The first invitation of Psalm 34 is an invitation to join the psalmist in unceasing praise. Look at verse 1. Psalm 34 of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I have 4 points of application for us to consider today from Psalm 34, and they're all about how to magnify the goodness of the Lord. The first one is this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me by always praising his goodness. By always praising his goodness. You see how King David starts his song with a commitment to unceasing praise? It's like a promise he's making. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. You can count on it. I plan to praise the Lord. We just sang it. Praise him, praise him. David's saying he's going to sing that song every single day of his life. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of what we just studied last Sunday in the last section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, where Paul wrote, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember that? I wonder if Paul had been reading Psalm 34 when he was writing to the Thessalonians. King David said that he would always be praising the goodness of God, not just when things were going well, but when things were decidedly not going well. It's much harder then, isn't it? That's why we have to decide in advance that our lips are going to always have praise on them. And just like we said last week, that doesn't mean that all we ever do is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sometimes we lament. Lord, I'm sad. Sometimes we confess. Lord, I've sinned. Sometimes we confront. Lord, help me to talk to that person that sinned against me. There are lots of other kinds of righteous words that could be on our lips, but every day and never far away, we who belong to the Lord can and should have praise on our lips because he is so good. We boast about him. Did you see that word boast in verse 2? My soul will boast in the Lord. Wow. I'm gonna rep the Lord. I'm going to promote him. I'm going to say how awesome he is. He says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now that's a strange group to rejoice. The afflicted. That's the suffering, the downtrodden, the distressed, the poor. King David invites them to hear this song and then to join him in it. Verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Praise is contagious and it loves company. Let me say that again. Praise is contagious and it loves company. David says, with me. Glorify the Lord with me. He doesn't want to be on his own with this praise. Praise does not just stay confined to one person. Someone who's praising wants other people to join in the praising with them. Like if you see a good movie, most of the time you want to tell somebody else how good that is and encourage them to watch it too. Right? Or a good restaurant. Have you been to so-and-so's? Oh man, it's so good there. Or a great piece of music. You gotta listen to this song. It is so good. King David is inviting everybody to sing about the goodness of God. King David wants everybody to sing in concert with him, boasting in the goodness of the Lord, just like we did this morning so many times, and we're going to do again towards the end. He says all the time. All the time. There's a call and response originating in the black church that goes, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Have you heard that? Have you maybe done that before? I'm going to say God is good and you say all the time. And then I'm going to ask you back all the time. And you're going to say God is good. Let's try that out. God is good. All the time. Let's do it one more time because that was good. God is good.
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
King David is saying, let us exalt his name together. In verse 4, we begin to see what David was so happy about. He had been rescued. He'd been saved from his enemies. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. And just think, every time he puts a line there, he uses the next letter of the alphabet to get that across. Like many of the other Psalms, this one has a backstory. The superscription up in verse 1 tells us that it was written out of the time when David pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. That sounds like a story, doesn't it? You can read that story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Maybe this afternoon you should get out 1 Samuel 21 and read that story. It's wild. David was in trouble, as usual, and on the run from King Saul, as usual. And he ran into even more trouble trying to live under a Philistine king while carrying around with him the sword of the giant Philistine, Goliath, whom he had killed earlier. David was in a pickle, kind of between a rock and a hard place, and he used a clever ruse to get out of it. But his own cleverness was not the point of the story that David himself got out of his own story. If you read this, you don't say, David is not singing, "I am so clever, I tricked Abimelech into thinking I was a crazy person." No, he says, he doesn't give himself the glory. He gives the glory to the Lord. Praise him. Praise him for his excellent greatness. David recognized when it was all over that God had rescued him. God had. That Yahweh had delivered him from all of his fears and all of his troubles. That was his testimony. Look at verse 6 again. This poor man, he's talking about himself, this afflicted guy with no resources on my own, called, "Lord, help." And the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all his troubles. That's why David is praising him. That's how good the Lord is. God is good.
All the time?
All the time? Yeah. I love, love, love how verse 5 describes the people who look to the Lord for their salvation. They don't look terrorized, even if terrible, scary things are happening to them. Look at verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I want that for myself, especially as I age. I want to be radiant. I've seen some radiant faces up here on the platform as the kids have sung the songs this week. If I were going to plant a church or rename a church, I would want to call it Radiant Church, shining with praise for God's deliverance in our lives. Because, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. That's an unseen spiritual reality intimated in this song lyric. Right now, those of us who fear God have the angel of the Lord encamping around us. You're surrounded right now. Did you know that? You're surrounded. We tend to be afraid of being surrounded, but this is the best kind of surrounded there could be. If you are in Christ, you are surrounded. You are spiritually safe from the world, the flesh, and the devil, even though they make war against you. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. How does the angel encamp all the way around those who fear him? I don't know, but I'm sure glad it's true. Greater is he that encamps around you than he that is in the world. He delivers them. If that's true, why wouldn't we want the Lord in our lives? Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me by taste testing his goodness. By taste testing his goodness. Do you see how this psalm is invitational? How David is kind of reeling him in. Come on, come on. You want this, don't you? Come on. King David is like a satisfied customer who is saying, you've got to try this for yourself. Come on. Taste and see the Lord is good. Notice both of those senses are involved, right? Two physical senses in this metaphor, both of which, when something is truly wonderful, indicate for us great pleasure. Have you ever seen a work of art and you went, "Oh, wow, yeah, see it"? Or maybe you had a meal and you were like, yeah, you got to try this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me ask you a question. What was the best thing you ate at Family Bible Week out there under our brand new pavilion? Our hospitality team served around 400 meals over the four nights we had together. And that's plenty of leftovers for the picnic today. Everybody stick around for the party after church today. Monday night was hot dogs. And they weren't just done in a cooker. Somebody put them on a grill this year. And then Tuesday was Taco Tuesday. And Wednesday was mac and cheese and chicken nuggets. And Thursday was pizza and ice cream night. This is a kid's dream, right? That's the menu you want for the week. So I would go and I would interview the kids in the line each night. And I'd say, do you like tacos on Taco Tuesday? And some of them just look at me, oh, it's Pastor Matt, he's trying to talk to me. This is scary, you know? And some of them would be like, another one would be like, no, I don't like tacos. And I would say, have you tried it? Or are you going to stick to PB&J with Amy over there? Because this stuff is so good. Yum. That's a taste test, right? Somebody who has experienced the goodness of something invites others to try it out and see for themselves how good it really is. And in Psalm 34, it's not just a hot dog or a chicken nugget. It's a person. It's God himself. It's Yahweh, the God of Israel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That Hebrew word translated good is tov. You've heard me give you that Hebrew lesson before. We've seen this word again and again in our Old Testaments. Tov is the same word Moses used in Genesis 1 to express God's pleasure in the world that he had made. God saw that it was tov. Tov is the way things ought to be. Not just morally good, though it's that, but it's good and complete and sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is tov. King David says, see for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Jump in yourself. The water is so good. Judge for yourself. Take a bite of the goodness of belonging to the Lord. You won't be disappointed. Because here's what you're going to find. Blessing. Verse 8. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That word, blessing, is the word that starts off the whole book of Psalms. Blessed. Happy. It means to be in a state, to be congratulated. Good on you. Good for you. You are in a good place. Or as the hymn says, we're going to sing in a minute, life and rest and joy and peace. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Try him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. How do you like that image? Even young lions who can eat anything they can catch still get tired and hungry. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. If the Lord is your sun and shield, he will withhold no good thing from you. Everything you really need will be yours if you put your trust and fear in the name of the Lord. God is tov. I got you a little confused there, didn't I? Let's try it again. I'm going to say, God is tov. You're going to say, all the time. Then I'm going to say, all the time. And you're going to say, God is tov, meaning good, okay? God is tov.
All the time?
All the time?
God is tov.
Yeah. Now, David has used this phrase, fearing the Lord, a few times already in this song. Verse 7, verse 9. The Lord has delivered him from all of his fear, except for one fear. The fear of the Lord. Because that's a good fear. It's the one we're supposed to have. It's the one we need to learn. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Where do you get that? Well, in verse 11, King David offers to teach us. He speaks as the father of Israel and offers to be their teacher, just like our parents learned in their parent class this week. Gather up, he says. Okay, kids, we're going to have devotions. Verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Not only like a parent, but he kind of sounds like one of our terrific Family Bible Week teachers for the kids. They have done a great job this week of coming in every night and getting those squirrely kids to settle down and listen and teach them the gospel. They're back there doing it right now with your kids. Make sure you thank their teachers. Do you feel how invitational this song is? Come, children. Come on. Have a seat. Listen up. David invites them to praise God for his goodness all the time with himself. David invites them to learn to fear the Lord for themselves. And now David invites them to learn to fear the Lord for themselves. And it basically boils down to living out God's promises, God's goodness, to living out God's will in the sight of God and pursuing goodness like God himself. Look at verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, number three, by pursuing his goodness. By pursuing his goodness. The fear of the Lord looks like living a good life in the sight of God. It's living out your faith before a holy God. It's not being perfect, but it is being obedient by faith, pursuing goodness. Look again at verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. What do you think the Hebrew for good is there? Tov. Tov days. Days filled with the goodness of the Lord. He says, if you want that, do this. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. What do you think the Hebrew is there? Tov again. Seek peace and pursue it. David says it's that easy. Or at least it's that simple. May not be easy. Especially for broken people in a broken world. But it's pretty simple and straightforward. He says, watch your mouth. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Who's he talking to? Us. Now, I'm not very tempted to outright lie very often. Maybe because I don't want to get caught. But I am tempted to exaggerate. If I'm in a conversation and I say something that really gets a good reaction from somebody, then I'm tempted to kind of blow it up just a little bit more and magnify myself instead of the Lord. How about you? Is your mouth marked by truth? Gossip, slander, obscenity, cursing, manipulating, quarreling. There are lots of ways that our mouths can get us into trouble. There's so many proverbs that warn us that the fear of the Lord means that we keep our tongues from evil. And not just our mouths, but we should watch the whole direction of our whole lives. Turn from evil, that's repentance, and do tov. Seek peace and pursue it. Now what does that remind you of? Well, that reminds me of what we learned just in 1 Thessalonians just a few weeks before that. I think Paul must have been reading Psalm 34. Paul said, live in peace with each other. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Remember that? The word for kind there is a Greek word that often gets translated good. Do good for each other and everyone else. King David says in Psalm 34 that to learn the fear of the Lord, we actually have to pursue his goodness in our personal relationships. Seek peace and pursue it. Does that describe you and your life? If somebody else was taking an evaluation of your life, would they say, that lady, that gentleman seeks peace. They're after it. And remember, it doesn't say fake peace. It says seek peace. We're supposed to be peace seekers, peace pursuers, peace makers, reconcilers, as much as it depends upon us. I can't change the other person, but I can do what I can do. But some of us just like to stir the pot. When Christians do not pursue God's goodness, like verses 12 through 14, we give Christianity a bad name. That was the point that the Apostle Peter was making in his first letter when he quoted these very lines of Psalm 34. I know Peter was reading Psalm 34. Peter said that we should do this even when we're being persecuted. He wrote, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's right out of Psalm 34. That's copy and paste from the Apostle Peter. So we're still supposed to live this way today. Even when we're being persecuted, that's the hardest time. to live this way. When the heat comes, we need to pursue the goodness, the tovness of God with our mouths, with our lives, with our relationships. We're to repay evil and insult with blessing so that we may inherit a blessing. Because our God is so full of blessing, so full of goodness, so full of attentive care. That's how David ends this song, with this litany of beautiful images of God's goodness up close and personal, one on top of another, on top of another. It's so full of promise that our last application point is simply, oh, magnify the Lord with me by taking refuge in his goodness. By taking refuge in his goodness. Because when we live in the fear of the Lord, knowing that his holy eyes are on us, so that we want to please him and live in accordance with his goodness, we also know that his holy eyes are not just on us, but on our enemies. And he will deliver us from them. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Wow, yikes. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Again, this is the next line of the alphabet, each time, carefully constructed. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. That's a lot, isn't it? This afternoon, when you're studying 1 Samuel 21, take out a paper and a pen and make a list of all the goodness that this song ascribes to the Lord. I just revel and rest in it. You hear all the sensory words, not just our mouths and our eyes with which we taste and see, but it's the Lord's eyes and the Lord's ears and the Lord's face and personal presence and closeness. He's near and he sees. I think that's the message that the kids really got this week at Family Bible Week. Every night of the week, we sang this new song. We're gonna sing it for you in just a couple minutes, called God Sees Me. Here's the lines. God sees me, and he knows what I'm thinking. Every doubt, every hope, every dream. God sees me, and he cares how I'm doing. It makes me smile, knowing that God sees me. He watches over you and me. He cares about the little things. It makes me want to shout and sing and give the glory to my King. I was amazed to find out that the little things we were talking about this week, they weren't bugs. They weren't fireflies. They were little old you and me. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. As Joe said, at Family Bible Week, the kids learned, God sees me. God cares about me. He could look at you and not care, right? He could be omniscient and so what? God loves me. God forgives me. And right now they're back there learning, God is faithful to his promises. Promises like verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted today? Promises like, he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, he does not promise us a trouble-free life. Verse 19, a righteous man may have many troubles. It's right there. But the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. For great King David, that was a metaphor of God's overall protection. But of course, for great King David's greatest son, King Jesus, it was literally true, wasn't it? They did not break his bones. John chapter 19, verse 36, John quotes this passage. But they did pierce his hands and feet. And he did die on the cross. There's a tension here, isn't there? This psalm cannot promise that we will win every single time. that Christians will never lose, never really suffer, never really die. Our Lord did all of that, and he told us to expect the same for us. But even as he died, they did not break his bones. And that pointed to the ultimate deliverance that came 3 days later when he came back to life to give us life forevermore. And verses 21 and 22 point to our ultimate deliverance, our ultimate salvation, which is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation for those outside of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 21. Evil will slay the wicked. It'll catch up to them. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. Judgment is coming. Flee the wrath of God. But Jesus absorbed the wrath for us. The wrath we deserved so that we could be redeemed. Verse 22, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. So, yeah, God is good. All the time? It's an invitation. Come take refuge in him. Take refuge in his goodness. Like his goodness is this fort that if you just run into it, you'll be safe. All who take shelter in King Jesus can say, I will never be condemned. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name forever. God is good. All the time?
All the time?
Amen.